Thank you, Joel, and good morning, everyone. So if you would turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 1, Christmas, the promise fulfilled is the title of our message this morning. And I thought I would be nice to Luke and give a little attention on Christmas morning or Christmas season. Of course, it's not Christmas morning. Give a little attention to some of the passages of the Christmas story that oftentimes we don't look at. And so if you are going to join us on Christmas Eve for our candlelight service, which is always a wonderful time, it's, the service is usually about an hour and 10 minutes, it's shorter than most of our normal services, we will be looking at Luke chapter 2. But this morning we're just going to kind of look at the story that we find in Luke chapter 1. Would you pray with me as we open our hearts to the Lord? Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your grace. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as we just, Lord, wanted to have an ear to hear what your Spirit would say to the church today. God, that we would be in tune to what's going on in our world. And Father, that we'd be engaged in, Lord, what your word says. Lord, your word is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. And all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account, the book of Hebrews says. And Father, we recognize that your word is living, that it's not, Lord, dead. We recognize that it's relevant for our life. It's relevant for our time that we live in. It's not just an ancient document, but God, you are at work, Father, in the pages of history, and Lord, you are at work in the present. Because you work with people, and you work in our lives, and even when we feel, Lord, like you're not there, we feel like you can't hear, or you just don't want to hear, Father, we learn that you do. And not only, Lord, does your word teach us that, but our own experience as we walk with you for many years, we see, Lord, how faithful you are. And so we pray you would help us to draw out, Lord, the truths of Scripture this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christmas. It's a word that we use to talk about the celebration, really, of the holiday season here. When we think about celebrating Christmas, celebrating friends, celebrating family, getting presents, sharing our lives, of course, eating a lot of food. As Joel talks about fasting and cutting out sugar, it's a funny, announcement on this morning because this week probably has more sugar being offered to you. It would be wise to cut it out, or limit it. You know, I'd be a few pounds lighter going into the new year if I took heed to that. But, you know, a lot of times we don't really remember what Christmas is about. And if we do, we think as believers, and I assume for most of us this morning, we're believers here. And if you're not a believer, we're happy and so grateful that you've joined us and pray you would listen to God's word and hear the true Christmas story. Because as believers, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger. We have the Christmas story in our mind. But here's a little bit of the precursor to that Christmas story and something really important for us to understand. First of all, to set up the scene to the opening of the New Testament. Of course, we know our Bibles are broken up into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what makes the New Testament? Jesus, the Christmas story. That all of a sudden, in history, comes a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is beginning to be unfolded to humanity, and it's the New Testament. If you look in your Bibles, between the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, usually there's a white page. That white page represents 400 years of history. And it's a period of history. Of course, the Bible doesn't record it. Of course, secular history does. And it's a time where, you have the Medo-Persian Empire in the Old Testament, as you end there in Daniel and Malachi and at the end, and you have, you open to the New Testament, and all of a sudden you read, like in verse 5 here of Luke, you read that there was in the days of Herod, king of Judah. And who is Herod? Well, he's one of the rulers there of the Roman Empire. And so how did you go from the Medo-Persian Empire to the Roman Empire? And boy, there's a lot in between even those two to get us to this point. And the Jewish people that are alive in the first century in the writing of the New Testament and during that time period had been through a lot. And of course, the generations right before them had been through a lot and a lot of persecution and a lot of heartache. But one of the things that's unique about that period of time is there's no divine revelation. God has not spoken, almost as if God forgot. And God has been somewhat silent. And so if you maybe feel today in your own life personally, like, you know, the Lord is silent right now with me. Or the things that we see going on in our society and things have changed greatly. And certainly that's how they felt. And oppression, and obviously not changed for the better, but changed for the worse. And how everything's happening in their society, in their life. Listen, the Christmas story is for you. If you feel that way, and of course it is for all of us. For instance, the book of Malachi closes with this. In chapter 3 of Malachi, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi only has four chapters. And in chapter 4, literally some of the last verses, like the last couple verses of the Old Testament Bible, Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts," note this phrase, "he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And it closes. And there's silence. There's coming a prophet. The coming of the Lord, it's at hand. And year after year rolls on. And trial after trial. And oppressor after oppressor comes into Israel. And persecution after persecution. And blasphemy. And of course, this is during this time period is where we get Hanukkah from. The Jews get the celebration of the holiday of Hanukkah because of the oppression that came in. So much so that there was the offering of a pig on the altar, which was, of course, blasphemy, and how God preserved the people. But boy, it was tough. It was hard. People lost their lives. There was great persecution. Where is this coming? And, of course, that's a natural question to ask. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us this, and I love this. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." There's some amazing things about the Roman Empire that prepared the way for the gospel, for the Messiah to come. One of them was a universal language. From every single country in the world, the known world of the New Testament, they were conquered, of course, there by Alexander the Great. The Roman Empire was established, and he died off. But one of the things he did in his, military conquest, and by no means was he, a prophet of the Lord or a seeker of the Lord, but God used him to mandate a universal language called Greek. That's why you end in, the Old Testament, there's no Greek. And all of a sudden, you get into the New Testament and you have Greek and the world speaking Greek. And Everyone learned Greek besides their own national language. They learned the language of Greek, and now you had a universal language that everyone could communicate. That was really important for the gospel. That'd be really cool, actually, today. When we go out and do missions work, one of the hardest things is language. Learning all these different languages. You know, we have some people in our church, if you're visiting this morning, we have a very large missions program. Joel shared about some of the great opportunities we have to reach the unreached through these Christmas outreaches, and it's very exciting to see what God is doing and what God has done in the past years. We've got in our church some missions interns, and you know one of their biggest problems in preparation to go is what language do I learn? Because in some of the countries they're going, there's over 100 main languages. One of the countries that some of them want to go, there's 160 main languages. And then there's, other dialect languages when you get into the thousands. And it's like, well, what part I'm, and boy, it would be nice. But that's what God does. He prepares the road for the gospel, not only with language, but roads. There was a road system that was built by the Romans that enabled free travel from city to city throughout the whole Roman Empire, that it was a perfect setup. God was using, of course, man's, own desires to conquer the world and to have this one world, and God was using it to bring the gospel, even as we see in our, world today. A movement towards that one world government. Of course, we know that the scriptures teach that. And so there ought to be, for us, anticipation and excitement as believers about what's to come. And so this is the scene that opens up in the book of Luke. And sometimes we, go from our Old Testament to our New, and we don't realize that one white piece of paper between the two Testaments represents all of that history. Ecclesiastes says this, chapter 3, verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." The time you live right now is the time God has ordained you to be alive. Know the place you live right now is the place that God has ordained you to live. And God has placed you strategically at this time. Be all there. Understand, instead of us maybe getting fearful or worried about what's going on with our country, with our world, with, of course, this pandemic of, COVID and how that's affected, every one of us and all of those kinds of things, recognize that God has strategically placed us here for such a time as this. And that's what I see here. And so sometimes we look at things and we can lose hope. We can lose hope. But Luke begins to unfold to us God's story of redemption here in Luke chapter 1, of course, as we know it as the Christmas story. And Luke starts out his gospel by simply stating in verse 1 through 4, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of the things which have been fulfilled among us." Notice that right away it starts with, "Hey, I want to talk to you about what has been fulfilled." "Just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, or delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect," that the word is complete, "understanding of all things from the very first, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed." Luke is saying this is 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? So this is 60 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. And Luke is saying, I'm going to write and I'm going to take it down and do my research. Now, we know this of Luke. Luke, Paul calls him in Colossians, the beloved physician. We know that he was an educated man. We know that he was obviously a very smart man. He was a doctor. We also know, based on his writing here, he's a historian. Now, he doesn't only write the Gospel of Luke, but he writes the book of Acts, the only gospel that has a sequel. the only gospel that has the only sequel to the history of the early church. I mean, the book of Acts is very important for us as a church to understand how the church worked. And he's the only writer of the New Testament that isn't a Jew. He's a Gentile. He has a little bit of a different perspective. Of course, believes in Jesus. There's tons of Jewish ideas and quotes here. He was one of the traveling companions with the Apostle Paul. He was a good friend of the great Jewish rabbi, the Apostle Paul, who was a rabbi before he met Jesus Christ. And so he understands things, you know, in an amazing way. But he comes to the writing of his gospel with kind of a different focus. Not an eyewitness necessarily of the life of Jesus, but a researcher of those that were eyewitnesses, and so he does. And he speaks about that there are eyewitness accounts which are delivered to us, and I'm going to set this narrative in an orderly fashion. And so we find actually on Christmas more in Luke than any other gospel about those early days. And so this morning we want to kind of just skim through this chapter, and as we do, just point out a few things concerning this idea of fulfillment, that God has a plan. And I do that not only to share the Christmas story with us and share the gospel with us, but I do that also to remind us God's got a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. And that when you might feel like God's silent, or you might feel like God is forsaking you to some degree, to know this, that God hasn't. Even as I'm sure the Jews felt that way at this time. What we learn from verse 5 as it begins, we are introduced to a certain priest in verse 5 named Zacharias. He is a priest. His wife is the daughter of Aaron, that is the brother of Moses, the Levite. There her name's Elizabeth. Verse 6 says they're both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. What a great testimony. It does say that they are well advanced in years. It says, verse 7, they had no children, for Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. The literal word well advanced in years is to be bent over. That's what it means. It literally means that they are so old that they can't stand up straight. I'm getting close. It takes a while to, you know, get straightened out each morning. Tim, you're tracking with me. This is like, okay, she's been barren her whole life. Obviously, it's a little too late. That ship has sailed. But, you know, her husband, he's a priest. It says that it came time for him to serve. They would usually serve 1 week out of the year. Each priest would serve. He's not a high priest. He doesn't go into the Holy of Holies. Do you realize that many priests never even went into the temple proper, as we call it? So it's not like, you know, you come to church, you know, as a Jew, you go to the temple and you just kind of come in. No, that's not the way it works. There's a courtyard you could go into, the Jewish, you know, court of the women, they called it. You could go in there. The priests would go a little farther beyond. They would go to the altar there and different things. But it's very rare that they'd actually go into the temple. And, of course, the temple was divided in two parts, the holiest and then the Holy of Holies. And the holiest was a place where there was the table of showbread. There was the menorah, as we know it, the lampstand there. And then there was the altar of incense. Well, Zacharias' lot fell. They would cast lots, you know, where you're going to serve. So it would just kind of be fair. You know, let's see where you're going to serve. And his lot fell on going into the temple and doing working at the altar of incense. And it was a huge honor. Sure, he was so excited. He goes in. The whole multitude, verse 10, says they're waiting for him outside. It's during as the people are praying at the hour of prayer of incense. And verse 11, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and stood on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias saw him and was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So here he is, just, you know, he's going through his service. He's obviously excited to be in there. And all of a sudden, in the temple, an angel stands next to him. And, this is very important, because here is where God breaks the silence of 400 years. God is speaking. God sends an angelic being to bring a message to the nation of Israel, into this, you know, couple. You think, who are these guys? I mean, they're no one special. They certainly weren't. In fact, they didn't feel that way. Barren, old, you know, we're just doing our best. But interesting to me, they were faithful to the Lord. As it says there in verse 6, they both walked in righteousness and walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. No matter how quiet it was, no matter how difficult it was, they walked with God. I think a word for us this morning is, no matter what's going on in our world, in our lives, that we are committed to walking with the Lord. Trusting Him when we don't understand, when we don't see how it's going to work out, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He will never leave us nor never forsake us, knowing that He cares for us, and knowing that He hasn't forgotten and He has a plan. What do I do, Pastor, when this or that's happening? Walk with God. That's what we do. What else are you going to do? Not walk with God? Okay, that's not going to help your situation. I can promise you that. Trust the Lord. Lean on the truths of who He is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves you. He cares for you. And we need to trust Him. And I love the first word to break the silence of 400 years is fear not. Do not be afraid. Verse 13, do not be afraid. And then the next phrase is, your prayers have been heard. And I can't help but think this morning that there's got to be some of us here that feel like our prayers are not being heard. And God just says to you, fear not, your prayers have been heard. All things are made beautiful in God's timing, not our timing. And when it's the fullness of time, nothing's going to stop the Lord from fulfilling His will. And so the word comes, you're going to have a baby. Well, this baby's going to be very interesting. Verse 15, he's not going to drink wine or strong drink. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That's unique. That's really, that would have been awesome if my kids were filled with the Holy Spirit from my mother's womb. You know what I'm saying? I mean, discipline would have been like non-existent. So, I don't know. Praise God. I mean, I guess if you're that old, you know, you need your kid filled with the Holy Spirit, right? It just, you can't handle it. I mean, they were well advanced in years, so God gave them grace. No, there was an anointing on his life. And verse 16 says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Well, that's a great word. And he will also go before you in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now listen to this, because this is a direct quote of Malachi chapter 4, the last couple verses of the Old Covenant, that he will go before you in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah says, well, how do I know this is going to happen? And I love what the angel says in verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you glad tidings. Like, dude, do you know who I am? I am the angel Gabriel. By the way, this is the guy that showed up to talk to Daniel, okay? Like, I'm the angel Gabriel that stands in the presence of the Lord. Trust what I'm saying is going to happen. Of course, Gabriel's perspective is very different than our perspective. Why? Because he's standing in the presence of the Lord, and I can't wait until we all are standing in the presence of the Lord. And he simply just says, listen, dude, you're going to be mute and not be able to speak. That's how you're going to know this is true. How am I going to know? Well, I'm going to, you can't talk until that baby's born. Okay? And every time you go to try to talk, you just remember God spoke. And, you know, God's able to do whatever God wants to do, whenever he wants to do, the way he wants to do it. And so, you know, he's going to fulfill. Verse 20 says that, and it says, behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the days these things take place. And I love this, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Again, I just want to point out this kind of theme. God's word will be fulfilled in God's time. And so he comes home, tries to tell his wife, but he can't speak. And if you go down to the next scene that Luke brings up of this story, is found in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city called Galilee named Nazareth. Now the 6 months is 6 months after Elizabeth has been pregnant. So she's into her 6th month of her pregnancy, and now the angel Gabriel shows up again. But this time it's not to an old couple, it's to a young virgin. To a virgin, verse 27, betrothed to a man. They're not even officially married yet. They're engaged, but biblical betrothal is like marriage in the sense of it's that binding, even though they're not yet married. They haven't consummated the marriage. A virgin of the house of David to a virgin named Mary. And having come in, the angel said, verse 28, to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was trembling at his saying, or troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Yeah, I think so. This is like a manner of greeting you've never had in your life. The angel Gabriel has just showed up again. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And he goes on to say, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And so, I mean, what a message. First of all, I'm a young girl. Mary was probably between the age of like 14 to 16. Okay, most scholars put her, just culturally, that's when someone would be betrothed and this would be taking place, as a young girl. I mean, here's a little teenager. Young girl, and this angel appears to her and says these crazy things like, you're going to have a baby. And so, of course, Mary asks the angel, how can this be since I've never known a man? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Not only will his name be Jesus, but his name will be the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month of her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." You know what's amazing? Here you have a young teenage girl who obviously loves the Lord, is walking with the Lord. The angel comes to her, says, "I'm going to do this miracle. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You are going to be pregnant without knowing a man, and that baby that is in your womb is the Son of God." She's just kind of like, before all that information, how is that going to be? Now, remember, with, Zacharias, he is, a priest. He's this old, wise, godly man walking with the Lord, and he is. But he's like, I don't think that's going to happen. Like, how could that be? So, well, you're going to be mute. I'll show you. You're kind of like, hey, you couldn't believe, well, you're going to believe this because you ain't going to be able to speak and it's going to happen. Okay. And then here's this young girl who's not questioning God, but just saying, can you help me understand how this is going to be? This is going to be hard to break to, my betrothed husband, Joseph, my parents, my village. Like, how's this going to work? Well, this is how it's going to work. And she just says, your maidservant is here to serve. And the angel just, and I love how it says, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed. There's just that simple childlike faith right there, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful? That we all need to have. Just like, okay, well, God can do it. Like, I don't know who it is. Maybe my aunt Elizabeth, if she's pregnant, then, with God, all things are possible. So, okay. And here, Mary then goes and visits her. There's a story goes on here, some beautiful things that Mary says there. Some prophetic words that are said. And Elizabeth bears her son. We know him as John the Baptist, right? So this is the birth of John the Baptist. Elizabeth delivers her son, and I love how it says in any of you ladies that are pregnant, have just delivered. The Bible, when it talks about a woman delivering her baby, it actually speaks of it as she's being delivered. And any, mom knows that, when they're pregnant and they're right there, at the end of that last trimester, and they're like, someone, God, deliver me. That's exactly what takes place. It says there in verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time had come for her to be delivered. And I love that. Also in chapter 2, when Mary delivers in verse 6, it says, and it was while they were, these days were completed for her to be delivered. So she's delivered, or she delivers her son, John, and 8 days happen, and they're going to go, circumcise him according to Jewish tradition, and the relatives, dad can't speak still. So they say, to mom, well, what are we going to call him? Usually you name him after dad. And she says, we're going to name him John. They're like, John? There's no one in your family named John. Like, why would you name him John? And so they ask dad, and dad says, okay, get me a writing tablet. In verse 63, it says, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. And I love this because it's just like, not name him John, his name is John. The angel Gabriel named him. That's pretty epic. I mean, you're worried about choosing a name? No problem here. The name has been chosen for you by the one that's standing in the presence of God. We'll go with that name. You know what I'm saying? And so it says immediately, verse 64, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God. For fear came on all who dwelt among them. And he begins to open his mouth and he begins to prophesy. And I want us to read through this section here. It's kind of the end of the chapter, starting in verse 67. It says, "Now when Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people.'" Notice this isn't about him. It's not about his family. It's not about the miracle that's taken place. He'll get to his son in a minute. But, you know, he's a proud papa. I mean, he's been praying and living a long time, hoping for this moment. And he just says, he begins to really be taken over by the Lord, and just that God has visited his people in verse 69, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. What I'm going to tell you right now is my son who has been born is the fulfillment of prophecy from the very beginning of time. That's what he's saying. Isn't that incredible? And a lot of times we don't think of it. With Christmas, it's just another kind of, you know, day on the calendar, a fun holiday, a time we come to church, the kids do a performance, we hear some singing, you know, we kind of, you know, go through the routine, Jesus in the manger, you know, the whole thing. But we forget and don't realize the big picture. This is the fulfillment of everything that has been said up to this point. God has been preparing the world for the delivery of his son, Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner to the great Messiah that has been spoken of throughout the prophets. Verse 71, "And we shall be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us." That's really important for them. "To perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to redeem his holy," or remember his holy covenant. Look at verse 73. "The oath which he swore to our father Abraham." So here Zacharias is saying, listen, it's the fulfillment of everything God has promised, all the way back to that original oath spoken to Abraham. What was that oath that God spoke to Abraham? It's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I want to read it for you. It's on the overhead. "Now the Lord had said to Abram," this is before his name is changed to Abraham, "get out of your country." I mean, this is the original call of Abraham. "From your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, when we can read through that and go, oh, that's great. God's going to make a nation out of Abraham. And we know the story of the rest of Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament, that God brings about a, you know, another miracle child, right? You know, Isaac, Abraham and his wife being old, brings about another miracle child and brings this son. And, but what we might miss is there is a promise that in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, it's the New Testament that opens this passage up. And it's later on. It's later on from the Luke passage here. It's later on as the story unfolds, as the church begins, as Paul writes to a Gentile church about how man can be saved. And he says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." Okay, now we're talking about the Gentiles, the pagans. How that God would justify them by faith, he preached the gospel. Now listen to what he says. "To Abraham beforehand, saying," now he quotes it, "in you all the nations shall be blessed." Now, the word family that's used in Genesis, the word nations, they're the same word. They're the same idea. Of course, one's Hebrew, one's Greek, but the word family means clan, it means nations, it means groups of people, that all men and women, all children will have an opportunity to respond to the gospel and be saved by faith through Jesus Christ. And this is something God preached to Abraham. How many of us, you know, woke up this morning thinking, man, isn't it great that God preached the gospel to Abraham? You know, we don't think of it in those kind of terms. The gospel's the New Testament. No, it was the beginning. The fulfillment is the New Testament. It was God speaking, this is my heart, this is what I'm going to do. Now, what is that blessing? Well, Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. What an awesome promise. He's saying, I'm not talking about every descendant of Abraham. When I made that promise, that was speaking about one descendant. And that one descendant was the Messiah. That's the word Christ. And that Messiah is Jesus himself. And so this is the oath that God has kept. Of course, Zacharias doesn't know all of this yet because he's living on the other side of the cross. But, you know, when Peter goes to speak to a Jewish audience in Acts chapter 3, and he gives this message, listen to what Peter says, and he brings this up, and this is why I bring it up. He says this in Acts chapter 3 in verses 19 through 26. He says, repent therefore, and I'm just going to read it in its entirety, and be converted. So just notice the context, that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. And that he might send Jesus. Now, when you read Jesus Christ, it's not first and last name. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. The word Christ means Messiah. So what he's saying is that he might send Jesus, who is the Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. Of course, Jesus died, rose again, ascended to heaven. He's coming back. That's what it's talking about. That restoration of all things. That's where we live, waiting for the return of the Lord. This is referring to what is known as the millennial reign of Christ, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will rise up from me a prophet, or from you a prophet like me, from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says. And it shall come to pass that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. This is a huge prophecy in the Jewish mind. This is important. Moses says, listen, there was no greater than Moses. Moses says, God, from you, from my brethren, a human who will be born as a man, God will rise up and he'll be greater. And if you don't listen to him, you're going to be destroyed. Of course, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. And it shall, every soul who does not hear that prophet be utterly destroyed. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. See, the fulfillment of this prophecy. And you are sons of the prophet and of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, now watch, he quotes it again. He says, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. What is the blessing that he's going to bless every nation? It's salvation. It's turning men and women away from their sins. It's bringing cleansing and forgiveness. It's what we are offered today. And so that's what we see. And as you continue to read here in Luke, as we got to wrap this up here, he goes on. And I'll just point out, well, let me just read it. It's so important. Verse 24, to guide us, to grant to us that we would be delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holy in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, now he points out his son, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, or the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his way. This Messiah, this oath, you're going to go and prepare the way to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. I love this. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. Dayspring speaks of basically sunrise. It speaks of the beginning. It could be actually translated shoot, root as well. It's speaking of Messiah. Messiah has sprung forth. It's time. That's what he's saying. It's here. It's fulfilled. Verse 79, to a light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That phrase, this last verse I just read to you, is the hope that our world needs today. Jesus came in a dark time. Jesus came to bring light to those who sit in darkness. Those that are in the shadow of death, meaning death is croaching in on them. They literally are in the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the way of peace, to bring them out of death. Of course, he's speaking eternally. And this is the message the world needs. This is, by the way, the first message Jesus ever gave. When Jesus grew up, started his ministry at the age of 30, he was baptized by John the Baptist. He went into the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. He went through his testing period. And then he starts his ministry. And listen to what Matthew records. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, he says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, that is, of course, John the Baptist, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea. That's important. In the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be, there's our word, fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea. That's literally the word for Via Ignatia, which is the road, the Roman road that connected Israel to the world. It's the main road. And what he's saying here is, you're by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, not just the Jews. The people, now he quotes it, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sit in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. And so Jesus starts, he says, I have come to save those that are lost. I have come to save those that are in darkness. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the fulfillment of God's heart, God's plan. Of course, we know it. It's all summed up in one verse. It's called John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, notice, wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. You need to understand that the gospel is not Jesus loves you, died for you, and wants you to have a wonderful life. The gospel is Jesus died for you and loves you. And yes, he wants you to have a wonderful eternal life with him. But you've got to repent. Well, it doesn't apply to you if you don't receive it. That's why Jesus began to preach the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why John the Baptist went first and he began to call them out of their sin. We all think of John the Baptist, you know, maybe from some movie we watched, of this crazy guy in the wilderness, repent, you know, the kingdom, you know, and he's got like a, you know, piece of locust on his beard, you know, because he ate locusts and wild honey, and he's just like this crazy man, and some of the movies make him just like this, almost demon-possessed. Like, that was not John the Baptist. He was preparing the way of the Lord. By the way, his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So was Jesus' message, same exact words. He's preparing. What has God been using in your life to prepare you for today? Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made that decision. Maybe you thought about it. Maybe you've wrestled, but you haven't made that decision to repent of your sins and just to give it up. Man, I was in that place for years. Literally years. Wrestling, knowing, should, I don't think I can, I want to, I don't really want to, and just that wrestling. But you know what ultimately got me? Listen, I don't want to perish. And because of your sin, because of my sin, we will perish without Christ, without his atoning blood on our lives, his atoning work, his cleansing, his forgiveness. Well, what I didn't realize is the relationship he wants to have with me. It wasn't until after I got saved I realized all that I'd been missing, all that I thought I was enjoying and experiencing in the world, and I didn't want to become one of those Christians that couldn't do anything. And not to realize that when I gave it up and I came to Christ and I was saved from hell and I was forgiven of my sins, that I also was reconciled to God. And I had peace with God, and I had a relationship with the God who loves me. Never experienced any kind of love like that. Never will experience any kind of love like that. A relationship with the living God who truly loves me, who became one of us, became a man so that he could reveal the heart of God to us, so that you and I could know him, could walk with him, could have a relationship, and then of course go to heaven. that's obviously a big part of it, but it's not the only part. And now to live my life today with purpose. With purpose. And here's the purpose. The purpose is to share that amazing message with you and with whoever comes in my path. And that is the purpose of our lives as Christians, is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And again, we see it over and over in Scripture. And so I don't know where you are today, but I do know this, God knows. And I do know that God hears, and even if you think, he doesn't hear me, I'm telling you, he hears you. But you've got to be willing to repent of your sins and turn to him. And so we're going to pray right now. We're going to close the service with an awesome song together. But as we do that, and before we do that, we want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. Today is the day. You know, you can put it off. And I did. I put it off for so many times. And the one thing I regret is that I put it off. Because I have not regretted following Jesus. And that was 30 years ago, last August. And I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'll give you a week. Because I don't think you can do you. I don't think you can deal with me. I mean, I don't think you can fix me. I'm a pretty broken person. And that week's turned into 30 years. And I feel like it's just beginning. And so as I pray, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand if that's you. And I'm going to pray for you. There's no pressure. I don't want to pressure you into the kingdom. You're not getting in the kingdom unless it's sincere from your heart. But if you know that you need today to get right with God, boy, today's the day. What a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas. To know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to be born again, to be cleansed of your sin. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today by simply calling out on him. And so I'd ask Christians to pray that God would open the hearts of those who need their heart open. Let's pray, and I'm going to invite up the worship team. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, your church. And Father, that you would enable us this Christmas season to be a witness of you to those around us. We pray right now for our friends, Lord, today that don't know you, that are, Lord, here, maybe listening. We pray that you would open their hearts to your word, to the gospel, that they would respond. And today they would call on your name. And if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask that you'd raise your hand. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just acknowledging, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Just going to ask you right now to lift up your hand if that's you. and we want to pray for you. The Lord loves you. He died for you. He's given his life so that you can have life. And so if that's you, just slip up your hand right now and we'll pray for you. I'm just going to give you a second. And if you're like wrestling right now, you're nervous about this, it's because God's calling you. Because God wants you. He wants all of you. He loves you. All right, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your amazing love. We pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit, God, upon us this morning. Lord, as we continue to fellowship and worship, we pray, Father, that for anyone here that doesn't know you, that isn't right before you, that God, they would turn their life over to you right now. We pray for anyone that does know you, that isn't walking with you, that today, Lord, they would turn their life over to you, rededicate their life to you, get right in those areas that they're not, and that you would be glorified and you'd be magnified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.